And then he worships this thing that can't see, that can't talk, that can't do anything. And then he worships it. Unless we laughed at these people thinking, yeah, that was really silly. How can you do that? Yeah, let me look also in my life and see what is it that I have fastened in my house. If you walk into my house, you will find the idol. It is there in front. It is nailed to the wall so that it does not fall over. Huh? And I spend all my hours just looking at it. And it can't speak to me. It is pretending to talk to me, but it can't. When I run into trouble and I pray to it, it will not give me any solution. It will just look at me. So it's not as silly as you think it was in these times. The analog of this is there. Some of us, that idol is outside here at the parking. In the morning, we just wake up and we just wipe it. And you say, this is just the thing. And then you are the one who has to take it because it can't take you. It can't switch itself on and it can't drive itself. The Lord is saying, this is foolishness. Let nothing have a place in your heart that is not, it is the work of man's hands. How can you worship it? Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8. We are picking up from verse 16, having left off in verse 15 last week. We want to just see the conclusion of the thought that the Lord was having concerning the insensitivity towards sin against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And before we jump into that, and not to do a recap of last week, but to maybe just reorient our thoughts. Because, you know, when you are in sections of the scripture like this, that God has very stern things to say to people, there can come a sense of just doom and gloom over the hearts of anyone reading through this part to begin to think, does there any light break out from what we are reading? And I also want to say that the Lord says these things because he has been brought to the end of himself, if it is possible to bring an infinite being to the end of himself, as to the place to say, what else can I do to a people and to a nation and a generation that has just completely refused to turn their hearts towards me? And it is also to say that we shouldn't look at the people of Judah and Jerusalem and just think those people were really just a problem. But to understand that what God wanted to do with the nation of Israel was a model to the rest of the world. There is nothing that the Jews did that the world hasn't done or is not doing. And it is to say as a warning to all of us that if this is what God could do to a special group of people that he called out, that he saved, that he committed the land of Israel to and the oracles of God to, if this is what he could do to them, then what can he do to the other nations that have no covenant with him? It is a warning to stir us up. And as we listen to this, may our hearts begin to say to ourselves, if you're born again, to ask, is there the process of sanctification being perfected in my life? And if you're not born again, it is to begin to say, these are the judgments and the punishments the Lord visits on those who refuse and reject the way of salvation. And so it is not just railing on the Jews. It is not just looking at them and saying, you guys just dropped the ball. And the Lord has rejected you because of the hardness of your heart. It is to say, if this is something that the Lord has done consistently and constantly because he's a faithful God, what is he going to do to me, to a nation like us, to a family like us, to a church like us? And so let's keep those thoughts at the back of our minds, because this is the thing that the scripture was written for, that we through the comfort of the scriptures may have hope and we may be able to get instructions and we may be able to be guided. So verse 16 says, the snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come, and they have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents, adders among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. In verse 16 and 17, the Lord is saying that, you know, the sound of the coming and the approaching armies of Babylon was supposed to strike a sense of terror in the hearts of the people and cause them to turn to him, lest he has to judge them. But because of the hardness of their hearts, God was saying in verse 17, I'm going to send, and this is figurative language, serpents or vipers and adders among you that will not be charmed. You cannot soothe them. You cannot mollify them. The intention that they have to strike you cannot be controlled, and they will have to exact their cost on the people. You know, I think about how Jesus talked about in the last days there shall be perplexities amongst the nations. Just problems that don't seem to be able to go away. And if you are a student of economics, you're a student of politics, you're a student of anthropology, the study of men, you begin to look at the world and you see that people are struggling to come up with answers to things like worldwide hunger, poverty, economic hardships. Anytime you listen to these experts, they're just saying, we don't know what to do. We are just stuck in this loop of distress across the nations. And to me, it speaks to me about the Lord saying, these are the perplexities I've begun to send as the birth pangs in the nation before I return. The people will look for answers and they can't find. They look for solutions to the problems that they have and they can't seem to get them. He says, I'll send these things to you, Judah. And the Lord said to us in his prophecy about the last time, perplexities amongst the nations, problems that just can't be solved. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. In verse 18, just to remind us, as we've been seeing so far,
there comes a time when it just rises up again, a new generation comes around. And for me, I feel particularly strongly about this kind of a sentiment because many times when I speak with people who are Kenyans, you keep hearing this phrase, let's wait and see. Maybe things will be okay. Let's just pray and keep our heads down. Maybe this will pass over. It will blow over. And it is a sense that says we won't do anything deliberately. We'll just wait the passage of time, bring about the healing and the restoration and the fixing of the nation. I am, you know, particularly exhorted by something that our brother Matthew was sharing with us, I think last weekend, not this one, where we were just sitting as a group of men talking about just how the difficulties we find this nation is. And as he listened to us, he said, so what are you guys going to do about it? Because there is a tendency to say, yeah, maybe in another 5 years, things will look up. On the basis of what? It's not magic. It's not just witchcraft. Things just change by themselves. Things are made to happen. And Jeremiah is saying here, the harvest is passing the sin, and we are not saved. We are still in the process or in the place where we were. And so his reaction in verse 21 is to say, I am hurt for the heart of the daughter of my people are my heart, and I am black because dismay has taken hold of me. Is the sense where he feels that even if we do something about it, we are in a place where the heart, or rather the internal condition of the people in the land is that it cannot be fixed. And that's why he says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead, a place that was known to produce this healing ointment? He's asking, has it ceased to bring out that ointment? Are we back in the place where we have no physicians, no doctors? Where are the people who would help society? And that question is not for people outside here. It is for ourselves here to say, but why am I interacting with the truth of God right now? Why do I happen to be sitting here listening to the Spirit of the God, Lord saying, in the society where I have sent you to be, you are the light. Nobody else is coming to save the day if you don't do your bit. It says, why then is the health of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, not recovered? It's because Judah had lost its healing virtue. It had become like the other nations. It had lost its essence as a light unto the nation. And it pains Jeremiah. It is really anguished by the fact that this is what the fate of the land is. And so he laments for his people in chapter 9, where he says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. For this generation all was lost. There was nothing to do to recover them from the place where they were going to fall into judgment. This is poetic language. He's saying, I wish my head was just full of water that all the tears would pour out. And we wonder to ourselves, I think I was talking to Colin some time back and asking and saying to him, you know, you got to think about why Paul would talk about how he weeps and sheds tears and he prays so emotively for the churches that he founded. And even in the book of Acts, when he's talking to the church in Ephesus, he's saying to them, I never ceased to warn you with tears, day and night. Why would a man cry? Why would a man who is an apostle, full of the Holy Ghost and able to perform miracles, why would he cry? It's because he's been arrested by something that says, inasmuch as people will depart from the word of God and the truth of the light of God, there will be consequences, and these consequences are real. That wolves will come amongst you, he says into the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. From amongst yourselves will rise up ravenous wolves, not sparing the flock. He says, there's going to be trouble in this place. I know. The Lord has impressed me in my heart, and I'm praying and I'm convincing you with tears because this is how serious it is. The persuasion that we have to persuade men against sin must be heartfelt to that degree. To the extent that I am casual in the explaining of the gospel message, it must mean that there is something that has not yet been convicted in my heart about just how serious this is. Look at Jeremiah saying, oh, that I would, my head was waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I would just weep night and day because of what's going to happen. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I may leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. As much as he feels for them, he is also balanced, because there can be an extreme where we are so heartbroken over the sin that people are in that we forget that that sin also calls for judgment. It is evil and wicked in itself. I have seen people who are so given over to reaching out to the lost that they actually accommodate their sin. They become seeker-friendly and say, my heart is compassionate. I want to love people who are in sin. Yes, that's true. But are you also speaking to them with a sense of saying that the thing that is in your life is also an ugly, dark sin? Jeremiah says, I wish I could go away from where people are. This is a wicked land, and I wish I wasn't connected with it. Think about Lot in Genesis, who in as much as he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter would tell us that that righteous man was vexed by the evil and the wickedness of the place of Sodom. He lived there, but he was not off there. And we may argue as to why he found himself living in Sodom in the first place. But thanks be to God, his heart was not sold over to the practices and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He retained that righteous vexation against sin in as much as he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jeremiah continues to explain these kinds of people. He says, these people are treacherous, they are adulterous, and they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. Take heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust not in your brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your inhabitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. The description of the society that is here in Judah, you know, it's very shocking, because you want to ask yourself, how do you get to a place where people can't be trusted? You can't trust anybody to say the truth to you. In fact, you now look stupid for having believed somebody just by the word of their mouth. The question would be, you didn't write a contract. You didn't sign a contract. You just shook hands. And you thought this was going to happen. It says, these people are very active in evil. The things that they want to do that are evil, they put a lot of effort in. But for truth and righteousness, they are not interested. And so everybody's suspicious against his own neighbor. I'm beginning to realize I'm fairly old. And so sometimes when I give stories, people are like, wow, you were around in those days. Well, I remember a time in Nairobi where you'd walk in some of these estates and there were no high walls with barbed wires on the top and pieces of broken glass. I remember in places in a time in Nairobi when you'd walk around neighborhoods like that. Now you'd be a fool to live in a house where you probably don't even have SWAT team outside your house. Because people are thinking, how can you be this naive? Your neighbor is someone you're watching with suspicion. And in Judah and Jerusalem, it became that everybody would overthrow the other one. Given a little bit of a chance, this person will defraud you. They are bent towards deceit, and their tongue, it says, speaks lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Just think about it. People would exert themselves to the point of exhaustion to be evil. And so in the place that Jeremiah was now living, everything was deceitful. Nothing was what meets the eye. I get a bit frustrated nowadays when everything that happens in life, there's always somebody saying, but that thing you're seeing is not really true. We have been conditioned to think in terms of conspiracies. Yeah, but did he really die or was he killed? And everyone is on edge. Everyone just suspects one another. Politicians don't die. They were either poisoned, mass assassinated. You can't die as a politician in this country. Because we have tuned our minds into thinking of deceitfulness. This is a society. It's become normal. And the Lord is weakening Jeremiah to that kind of thinking by saying, this is the kind of society you find yourself. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and test them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? And this speaks to what he said in chapter 6 from verse 28 to 30 when he described the work and the judgment of the nations as the way you deal with iron ore or bronze or silver. He says, this punishment will be for the purging of this nation. The fire that I will send to you through the Babylonians will test you. It will be like throwing you into the fire. What comes out will be the only thing that can survive. He says, for how shall I do for the daughter? What else can I do? I am left with only one thing, and that is to bring judgment upon you. Their tongue is like an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for this thing, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a thing, such a nation as this? In verse 8, he says, there's such a tendency for this society, for people to lie to one another. But the image that he gives is very important. He says it's like an arrow shot out. So you have the element of speed, how fast lies spread quickly in this society. If you do something that is just a bit strange in the middle of Nairobi town, by the time you get to your house, you will be trending. Somebody in Mombasa already knows what you did. Somebody in America already knows what you did because they also tuned in. Just the speed with which these things spread in this society. It says also the intent, because nobody strings a bow and shoots an arrow without an intention for that arrow to go and do something. There is an intentionality behind it. You want to think about how people sit down and craft lies. And the intent is to actually cause society to be defiled in some way. And then also think about how an arrow, when it's shot out, it causes damage. People are hurt. Families are destroyed. Lives are ruined. And the Lord says in verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things? Often when we think about the things that God is angry about, we think about murder, think about, you know, war crimes, think about, you know, sexual immorality. Those are the things we think God is really angry about, these things. As scripture says to us, covetousness and lying and slander. These are things God says, I hate these things, and they actually provoke me. We don't tend to think they're a big issue. If one person stands up today and confesses and says, last week I killed somebody, we'll say, like, wow, that's crazy. Then somebody else stands up and says, last week I told a lie about somebody, saying, oh, it's not too bad. Let's deal with a guy who murdered someone. But the Lord's heart is that the slander and the lies, this is a serious, and shall I not deal with these things? Says, shall my soul not be avenged on such a nation as this? Think. He is inviting us to contemplate that question. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast of the field, they are gone. Jeremiah says, I will take up a lament for all the things that will happen to Judah, and he did. If you finish the book of Jeremiah, the next book you find is Lamentations, as he takes up a lament for what happened to Judah and Jerusalem. And I will make Jerusalem heaps, the Lord continues, and a den of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land perished and burned up like a wilderness that no one passes through? The Lord is saying, I'm going to communicate to anybody who wants to hear. Wisdom in the word of God is not about intellectual sharpness. It is about your heart being willing to listen. The Lord says many things, and he's been saying many things to us through the word. Do we come with the heart and the attitude of God? Speak, I am listening. He says, that's a wise person, the one who listens when I speak, because I will reveal to him things that even the wise people would not know. So here is a question the Lord is asking. Why is Judah the way it is? Why is it destroyed the way it has been destroyed? He answers, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked in it, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even these people, with wormwood, and give them water of gold to drink. Societies do not fall or fail because economic models collapsed. The Lord says, things happen because first and foremost people departed from me and did not walk according to my ways. Let anybody who is wise in the ways of God hear what the Lord is saying to us today. Because there is a debate, there is a tension, there is a clash of philosophies in society today. There are those who would say, but we can rise up and fix things in the land. All we need is just good leaders and a good constitution and the Bill of Rights. We need people just to be intentional about this. We will fix this. And the Lord is saying, no, it's because you have departed from my ways. This is what wisdom is. And any people, any individual who will believe this, you're sitting here and you're listening, and the Lord is saying, the reason why things are wrong in your life is because you've walked away from me. If you believe that this is the beginning of wisdom. Otherwise, you get caught up in this loop where you try and fix things by your own effort and it doesn't work. The Lord says, therefore, I will feed them with wormwood. Speaking about just the bitterness and the water of gall to drink, where we exert ourselves to the utmost and find that what life has given us as a result is just bitter disappointment. Verse 14 talks about the walking after the imagination of our own hearts. Our hearts can depart from the Lord. And if you tie that to verse 6, where it says your inhabitation is in the midst of deceit, through deceit they refuse to know me, you begin to see a picture that the Lord is saying here. We harden our hearts, not because we don't know the truth, but because we know the truth and we reject it. The indictment of God over all sinners is that having seen the light, you preferred darkness because your deeds are evil. And it's a sobering thought when we are witnessing to people. Because in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, everyone knows that there is God. And you know, this is a powerful statement for Paul to say. He says, everybody knows there is God. That is the Holy Spirit speaking. But people want to say, I'm not convinced there's God. From the time I was a child, I was always convinced there's no God. That person is lying. The word of God says this person is lying. The truth of the matter is that he knows there is God and he has now suppressed truth in unrighteousness. And Jeremiah is being told by the Lord, this is a society that is full of deceit and liars. And these people walk around having convinced themselves, walk in the imagination of their own hearts. They have rebelled against me. And I, the Lord, who searches the hearts, can see that. And I'm indicting them accordingly. Because, guys, remember, the Lord is not just in heaven being provoked needlessly. He is not insecure. He is not sensitive. Oh my goodness, why are you sinning? This is not what is going on. It is the Lord who's looking right into the hearts of the people of Judah and saying, I can see the wickedness that is driving you to act the way you are acting. Before me, there is no hiding and lying. You can lie to people. You in Judah, you can lie to one another. But you can't lie to me when you stand before me. Because everything is naked and open for me, for him whom we have to deal with. I can cut into your heart and see the genesis of the reasons why you are living as a sinner. You can't lie to me. And so this is what he's trying to say to Jeremiah. Lest Jeremiah wonders, so why are you destroying the nation? Can't you just forgive? I will scatter them also among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. In verse 14, he talked about how they worshipped after gods that their fathers taught them. And then I say, so if you want to embrace the gods that are alien to you, I will send you to the nations where those gods come from. You will now be based there. And it's a warning to all of us who are believers that we have with us the word of God, the truth of how we are supposed to order our lives. This is the manual of how to live. But the Lord says, if you don't do that, if you want to embrace the philosophies of this world and the lies of this world and the thinking of this world, I will actually hand you over to that world. And you will now be caught up in that space. But he also says to them that I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Last Sunday I was mentioning the way that I think I have now begun to teach myself not to argue with people who are anti-Semitic. I'm just like, whatever. Because you are the person God sent the Jews to. He said, there are people out there who are just irrationally anti-Semitic. I'll send you to them. And it is happening now, where you can see the pressure that the Jews are now feeling wherever they have been sent. It's like the space is really shrinking. They begin to think to myself, where is a safe space in the world today? Even the nations where they thought we were safe in Europe, in some certain countries, now they are being profiled for attack, for persecution, for probably even being, you know, killed and so forth. You're seeing this happen across the world. Lord says, I'll send a sword after you in those places. Because he hasn't lost sight of the conversation he needs to have with them. That I have sent my prophets to you, you've rejected them. I sent my son to you, you've rejected him. I have not forgotten that conversation. We will keep having it. And in a more escalated manner as the time comes to an end. It happened in history, it is happening now. You have to look around and just see the Bible being fulfilled in our day and age. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. In that society, when people died, and I think even some places here in Kenya, there are people who are professional mourners. They come, wail and weep over the death that has happened in that home to draw attention to people that something has happened here. And so now Jeremiah is being told, send for those women. Let them begin to wail for Jerusalem, for what is about to happen. There's a sense of irony here in the sense that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, but you need professional mourners to raise the attention to you that a death has happened. It's like you're in your house and maybe somebody in your family passes on, but you need a wailer to come to your house to wail so that you feel a sense, oh my goodness, somebody has died in our family. You can see how desensitized this society had become towards even destruction. And I see that also in our own land. I mean, things are so bad in so many places, but people are just desensitized. Like, where's the anguish for? But how can it be that small children keep being abducted? Every 1 month, a child has disappeared. Something has gone wrong in our society, but it's like you can't seem to hear the heaviness in people's hearts. It's like people have to come from somewhere else to tell you, weep and mourn over the sin in your land. For the voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. God had promised them that if you sin according to the sin of the Canaanites, this land will vomit you out like it vomited them. And it happened. The Lord is faithful to keep his judgments, even as he is faithful to keep his promises. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and it is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from outside and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestman, and none shall gather them. If you look at verse 20 to 22, the entire spectrum of the population is covered. God speaks to the women and tells them, this is what you tell your daughters, and this is what you tell your children, and this is what you tell your men, and this is what you tell your young men. I am hoping that a sense of doom and gloom is sitting on us. Because it's a sense of, this is how serious it is. There is no demarcation over what happens to the land. When you hear people say, but surely, can't our children be safe? There's no safety when evil is in the land. It does not discriminate. It doesn't choose. It doesn't say we will just attack the women or we will attack the men. Sin is a cancer that touches everything it comes into contact with, and it does not spare. And so here the Lord is saying, you women, what you need to teach your daughters is not to how to look for husbands and to be strong, independent women. Teach them how to wail for the sin in the land. This is what's going on. The season right now is for them to concentrate on the calamity that is about to land. That's what I want you to go and teach them. And go and tell your husbands, go tell your men, go tell your young women that this calamity will enter into your houses and it will even destroy children. In the estate where I live, sometimes I listen to the children playing out there and some language that can come out of a child's mouth. And I think to myself, what is that? And it is at the top, there's some really strange acoustics in our apartments. You can be speaking in a normal voice, but the entire estate can hear you. Like, it's just really clear what's being said. And you're not even making an effort to shout. So I'm just listening. I'm thinking, that kid is just very foul-mouthed. How can you talk like that? Because the parent most likely opened the door. And sin has entered, it has corrupted this child. And the Lord is saying there is such a thing as children being corrupted. We send our children to Sunday school because there's also such a thing as children being taught. They can be given the tools for them to create a character that is godly, but they can also be given tools to destroy themselves. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Verse 23 seems like it is out of place. What's about wisdom and glorying all of a sudden? But you tie that up again with verse 12. It says, in Judah and Jerusalem, one of the things that blinded these people is they were wise in their own conceits. They thought they knew what life was all about. They were comfortable in being Judah. They were comfortable in having the temple in the land. They just were, we are fine, we are okay. They lacked spiritual discernment. And whatever prosperity the Lord had allowed for them to continue to have, because remember, it's about 150 years after the northern tribes have been taken. 150 years is a long time. It's long enough for people to think, maybe we are not like the 10 northern tribes. Us guys are different. We've got our act together. And there is a quietness before disaster strikes. Peace, peace, and then sudden destruction shall overtake them, and they will not escape. So the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, go tell these people who think they are wise not to glory in their wisdom. Go tell these people who think they are rich not to be happy in their riches. Go tell these people who think they are mighty not to glory in their might. Because there's a definition of wisdom, might, and riches that I, the Lord, give. My definition is the correct definition. What is that definition? That you understand and know me. To be here, learning the word of God, and to be consuming these things the Lord is speaking to us. He says, this is the thing you should glory in. So first I have to persuade myself that that is true. And then after I have persuaded myself that that is true, I have to apply myself to the knowing and to the understanding of God. Who is what? An angry God shouting from heaven, wanting to destroy people? Is that the God that he says he is? He says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. It's been centuries of putting up with this nation. It is proof that I am a loving and kind God because I have given you this many years to amend your ways and you haven't. Justice. The Lord is concerned with justice. He is interested in justice. Righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Many churches today, unfortunately, in their praise and worship time, they will try and summon God through much music and dramatic ways of worship, because they think God is delighted by the quality of the presentation. If you want to summon the Lord, so to speak, I says, these are the things I delight in. If you want me happy, is that you're executing righteousness and justice in the land and loving kindness. These opportunities are right at our doorsteps, in our very homes, where our siblings, our parents, our spouses, our children are hurting and seeking the Lord, and we are closing out our hearts because we have become so wounded by the frictions we've been having, they're deciding you just struggle with your sin and darkness. Because that is the thing that I love the most, to reach out to people with loving kindness and to show them the goodness that I am. These are the things you get to know about me if you seek to understand and know me. But he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in my heart. You see, what I began by saying at the beginning of this message was this. You can think, oh God, this message is just heavy and dark and gloomy and everything. But Allah says, it is because you have forced me to discuss these things in this way. What I would rather be talking about is loving kindness and justice and righteousness. But if you get to know me, you will know why I must execute judgment in this land. I will be a bad God if I do not recompense evil that has been done in the land. And because Judah and Israel were supposed to be the templates and they've not done it, I will I will punish them together with all the other nations that they were supposed to be a light unto. And he lists them there, from Egypt to Edom to Moab and Ammon and all the nations to the uttermost part of the world. And so Romans 3:23 talks about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's treatise at the beginning of Romans is to prove everybody guilty under sin, everyone across the world. Chapter 10, the Lord focuses a core thought of this on the issue of idolatry. Judah and Jerusalem, they forsook their God and went and followed after the idols of the other nations. So the Lord wants to address this. And he says, in a satirical way, hear the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the nations are dismayed at them. And the sense there is, do not act the way the other nations act. For the customs of these people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and so that it does not move. They are upright like the palm of the tree, but it does not speak. They must needs be carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. God is calling Israel and Judah to the foolishness of idolatry. As if somebody goes into the forest and cuts down a tree. Cuts down a tree with an axe that he also made with his own hands. And then he comes and shapes out a god and layers on this god some silver and gold. And then he nails this idol on the ground so that it doesn't fall over. And then he worships this thing that can't see, that can't talk, that can't do anything. And then he worships it. And says, this is foolishness. And he says, don't be like these people, because you become like the thing you worship. Unless we laughed at these people thinking, yeah, that was really silly. How can you do that? Yeah, let me look also in my life and see, what is it that I have fastened in my house? If you walk into my house, you will find the idol. It is there in front. It is nailed to the wall so that it does not fall over. And I spend all my hours just looking at it. And it can't speak to me. It is pretending to talk to me, but it can't. When I run into trouble and I pray to it, it will not give me any solution. It will just look at me. So it's not as silly as you think it was in these times. The analog of this is there. Some of us, that idol is outside here at the parking. In the morning, we just wake up and we just wipe it. And you say, this thing, this is just the thing. And then you are the one who has to take it, because it can't take you. Can't switch itself on, and it can't drive itself. The Lord is saying, this is foolishness. Let nothing have a place in your heart that is not, it is the work of man's hands. How can you worship it? And so Jeremiah responds in verse 6 saying, for as much as there is none like unto you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who will not fear you, O King of nations? For to you does it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver beaten into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman, and the hands of the goldsmith. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah's response is to say, I consider you God. And I think to myself, who really compares to you? You know, we were being exhorted towards the end of the worship time. The songs we are singing, "For Your Name is Holy," and all these things we say that I will live for you, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. What would trigger anybody to say that kind of thing? It's because the music is rousing and we think, yeah, this I feel like is something I should say from the top of my voice. Or is it because I have contemplated, I have considered this God and found him to be worthy of worship? We have lacked something in our modern society where we don't have enough time to stop and just think and contemplate. There has to be noise in our ears all the time to stop us from actually standing out there and just looking into the heavens and saying, there is someone who made that. He spoke, and this sun that is in the sky just appeared. And these clouds are the dust of his feet. And all these birds that are singing, he knows each one of them, and he knows when each one of them falls to the ground. And this earth is in motion because he has decreed that it is in motion, and it will continue to be in motion until the day he stops it. And then a sense of worship just begins to rise, and I'm thinking, there is no God like this God. Perspective comes back, and we begin to worship the right person and not the wrong thing. And Jeremiah is saying, the wisdom of men and their kingdoms, they're all together nothing compared to our God. In fact, they are just stupid. The things that they have exalted and put up as their aim for existence, it's just silver and gold. Things are fashioned with the hands of men, imported from wherever they have come from. It is men who have skillfully worked these things to impress you. And there are some things that are pretty impressive when you walk out there and you see, wow, this looks really nice. But it's nevertheless the work of a man's hand. Can that compare with the work of God's hand? It says, God is the true God. He is the living God, and he is an everlasting King. I want a true God who will come through when I actually need him, not a false one. I want a living God who is in with me in the circumstances of life on a day-to-day basis. And I want a God who will always be there, an everlasting God. I'm going to be hard on some football fans now and to say, in the course of last week, I saw people saying, thank God, Premier League is back. Their God has returned. He was away for some time. And when he was away, they were wondering, what shall we do? Oh, until the Lord returns from the journey he has gone for. Now he's back, oh, thank God. Weekends have now begun to make sense again. I want a God who doesn't go on a break. I don't want a God who is erratic and not presence. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods have not that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. For only God is able to endure eternally. And this portion is written now in Aramaic. It's like Jeremiah is now focusing on the language the people can understand. For he has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Jeremiah had no telescope, he had no modern equipment to know that the universe is actually expanding. But the Holy Spirit tells him, me, I'm the one who made it, and I can tell you I have stretched forth the universe. They will discover this 2,000 years later, that the earth is actually expanding. He can only know this because the Holy Spirit tells him. A wisdom that does not come from the knowledge of men. The Lord speaking directly into his heart to tell him, the heavens have been made by my understanding. I am the creator. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightnings with rain and brings forth wind out of his treasures. From the little knowledge that I learned in school about how the weather patterns work, verse 13 is exactly how it works. For lightning happens when the opposing charges come together and they create a space within that electric charge can pass through. It is exactly the way the scripture says he makes a path for the lightning. I had to go to school to learn that. Jeremiah just knew it. The Lord told him that is how it's done. that there's such a thing called conventional rain. Water evaporates from the lakes, it gathers in the clouds and it rains down. He says, that is how it works. I know it because I made it. I'm the one who decrees how these things work. And the wind out of his treasures. You want to look for where wind comes from, the headquarters of rain, good luck. He is the only one who knows where wind comes from. He removes it from his own treasures. Every man is stupid in his knowledge. Every goldsmith is confounded by the engraved image, for his melted image is falsehood, and that there is no breath in them. Compared to the Lord, anyone who calls himself an expert is a fool. Because what is it that you know very well? Like you are an expert. This one, I am an expert. Even people from outside the country come to ask me these questions. I am an expert in this thing. Okay, do you know that in Kikamba? That thing you think you know, do you know it in Kikuyu language? You only know it in one language, in English. Do you know it in all the languages in the world? Can you explain it to some guy who doesn't know how to read and write? The thing people think they know very well, because this is just foolishness. You haven't seen what wisdom is until you come face to face with me. He's trying to challenge Jeremiah to say, these people have forsaken me because they think they're very wise in following after these gods. Okay, let's go toe to toe and see who really is God. And whether I am being irrational in asking you to worship me, I am worthy of worship because I alone am God. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their judgment, they shall perish. It's interesting. It says they are the work of errors, and it speaks about the heart. The heart itself is already erroneous in seeking to go after those things. But it amuses me when you hear people saying, science tells us that the earth is 16 billion years old. Do you know that number has been changing? When they started it out, it wasn't 16 billion years old. It was younger. But they keep updating. So you're thinking, how is it science if you keep updating your position? You're full of errors. You think you're telling me the truth, but the point is, even you're learning, you don't know. So you keep guessing until the next time you have a better way to guess another number. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. It's a beautiful description of how God describes. He says, I am the portion of Jacob. Other nations may brag about what they have as their wealth, but Jacob brags in that I am his God. He says, I'm not like them. I'm not like these other gods because I'm the one who creates these things. At the center of all conviction and the rebellion of man against God is the fact that they reject him as the creator. Because once you remove God from being the creator, now you will say, I can do whatever I want to do with my life. The moment you acknowledge him as the creator, now I am responsible to him. I must answer to him. Gather up your wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at once and will distress them that they may find it so. And so Jeremiah prays and says, woe is me for my heart. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and my cords are broken, and my children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is no one that stretches forth my tent anymore, and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are become stupid, and they have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, a sound of a rumor that is come, a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of jackals. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury upon the nations that know you not, and upon the families that call not on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. Jeremiah responds by saying three things. One, the land has been destroyed. He associates himself with the nation and he calls it his tabernacle. It's been spoiled. the cords are not being stretched anymore. It was an allusion of the expansion and the continuing growth of the nation of Israel across the land where God has given him. He says, this is not happening anymore. The Babylonians have come. They have destroyed us. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is, I do not know how to go about life. It is not in man to know the way of truth. If you're wise in your own eyes, in your own understanding, you're very foolish. And it has to be a humility that brings me to the place to say, God, I don't know. I really don't know. Then I can begin to come to the word of God with a humility to say, teach me. The things I will see here, not only will I believe that they're word of God, but I will incorporate them in my life so that I learn how to do these things the way the Lord is instructing us. Jeremiah is saying, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. If you have a plan for your life and you think this is how things are going to play out, and this is just your own wisdom, your own direction, you're in serious trouble. And then the third thing he says is, Lord, correct me. He understands I need correction. The heart that does not accept God can correct, that it is wrong, will not seek God's correction. It will not be led. It will not be rebuked. And it's a serious thing if I can convince myself that I am okay. After all, I am the pastor. If God was angry with me, he would have just struck me dead. The fact that every Sunday I'm here teaching the word of God, it must mean I am right. And I delude myself. I stand before the Lord that day and I say, Lord, Lord, in your name, I taught through the Bible. In fact, you found us in Jeremiah. I'd successfully taught through several. I must be okay. And the Lord says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That I took sin in my heart, I held it and I hid it, and I convinced myself that I am okay. I could not be corrected. When he prays for the Lord to pour out his fury amongst the nations, it's because the viciousness with which the Babylonians and all the other people who destroyed Israel and Judah was beyond what the Lord had sent them to do. And so there's a righteous cry here to say, Lord, remember, us people have been very angry and nasty towards us in the course of working for you as your servants. He cries out for that. I want to stop there and say this. We have thought about maybe a few thoughts in the course of today's lesson. One is that the Lord does not speak like this because this is his natural tendency. He is not a God who wants to judge. He delights in mercy. But this is a God who says when it comes to judgment, judgment will actually look like judgment. It will not look like a joke. I've always felt that because Jesus Christ, who is God, came himself to save us, that is how serious sin is. The president can send somebody here to come and deliver a message. But if he comes himself, you'll show this message is really serious. The president himself came. God himself came. He didn't send an angel. It means the suffering and the pain and the destruction that people enter into because of rebellion is a suffering and it is a pain. And unfortunately for those who die and move into eternity without being born again, it is an eternal suffering. And it is so serious, God came himself to sort it out. So that no one can say, but I don't know how to be saved. In Judah and Jerusalem, they closed their hearts. So many years of listening to the word of God, they closed their hearts until God couldn't get through anymore. The most dangerous thing to do is to come to church every Sunday. It is an extremely dangerous thing. Because if you keep closing your heart, a time will come when you cannot hear the voice of God again at all. It's silent. when you're here and you're not born again. You've never thought about the sin that is in your life, which God says, I see the sin, and you can't hide yourself from it. If you keep covering that and saying, I will not turn against this, a time will come when you will not be able to hear that voice anymore, and then you'll become like Judah and Jerusalem. They just were comfortable. I have heard gospel musicians say, oh, if God is angry with me, why am I making money? That is what the people in Jerusalem were thinking. We are mighty. We are powerful. We are rich. We are noble. The Lord says, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. If you want to know what is wisdom, is that you know me, you understand me, my ways, and you're willing for me to correct you. So I speak this to believers and unbelievers. The process of sanctification, the Lord wants to perfect us. And the process of justification, salvation, the Lord wants to speak to those who haven't given their lives to the Lord. Think on these things, because the Holy Spirit does not speak in vain. He's saying something to us this morning. Amen.